believers of coming together. We're thankful for the privilege of holding a copy of your word in our hands, even as we've been reminded here in the minutes before how many people there are that don't even have a copy of your word. They've never heard about your word. They've never heard specifically about you. They may believe in a God, but we know that you're not a God. You are the God. And we know that you sent your son down here to become like one of us so that he could indeed die on a cross for our sins and then rise again. And we are thankful for that. We're thankful that salvation is extended to us by faith alone in him. Help us as believers never to take for granted that privilege you've been able to have your word in our hands, to know it, and then the privilege to share that. Because while there may be people on the other side of the world that have never heard about your son, there are very likely people right here that never really have heard about your son, Jesus Christ. They've heard about a man named Jesus, but they have no idea who he really is. So we ask that you would encourage us as believers then to be bold as we have opportunity to communicate that truth, even as we're here. And as we look at your word now, in the few minutes ahead, we ask that you might give us clarity of mind, cause us to be able to appreciate this change of work on the part of the Holy Spirit, and we would thank you for it. Amen. Today we're going to be looking at the change of ministry. We have been working through the Old Testament, looking at the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. And now we're moving to his New Testament ministry. We have looked in the Old Testament that he is God. We've seen that he is equal as a member of the Godhead. We've seen that he was creator. We've seen that he had to work with Old Testament people. That Old Testament work was always an on work. So we had several prepositions. I left off the New Testament, the Greek preposition that would fit in here, which is para. Josh was talking about para today. But we had el and al, beth and lavash, these different words that described always in some form or another that the Holy Spirit was on people. And when he came on people in the Old Testament, he skilled them to work. Gave people that sowed, enhanced their ability to sow better when they built the tabernacle. People that were carpenters enhanced their ability as a carpenter in the construction of certain aspects of it. Metalwork and sculpting, and he enhanced those abilities so that they could build the tabernacle in the Old Testament. And he also then skilled some of those people, as we saw with some of the judges. We saw specifically with Samson as being one of them. Gave him inhuman strength. Remember, Samson didn't work out at Gold's Gym, right? Samson probably was a kind of a wimpy guy like me, okay? Maybe not as, didn't have the extra pounds maybe that I have, but generally kind of a wimpy guy, but you know, that guy could do some pretty incredible things because of the power of the Holy Spirit. That was Old Testament ministry. And then he anointed men, and that anointing, if you remember, was limited only to men that were kings. He's only our kings described as being anointed by the Spirit in the Old Testament, which was background then when you come to that transition between the Old and New Testament that we know as the Gospels, in which Jesus Christ was anointed by the Spirit. But there was one other work that kind of crosses over between Old Testament and New Testament, and it was that he revealed. The Holy Spirit was involved in revelation and providing people information. Now, what we're going to see is that the Holy Spirit is going to change from an on relationship with individuals to an in relationship. An in relationship. And today, the Holy Spirit is in believers. In the Old Testament, he was not on all believers. But today, there is no single believer that the Holy Spirit does not indwell. We'll be developing this as we go along. And then there are a series of works that the Holy Spirit does. This is the word. This one right here says that the Holy Spirit convinces. That one is not a work that he does to you and I, that is a work alone that he does towards the world, to the unsaved people. And in fact, going back to this question that was asked, you know, what do you do if you have somebody that seems to want the gospel ahead of time? You know, do you have to stand there? You have to wait? And as I shared, I was reading through their material. It's called Firm Foundations. I don't know, maybe some of you have seen this material somewhere. But it says right in there, in that material, if the Holy Spirit is, and I believe they make a reference right to this work. If the Holy Spirit's doing this work, if you see this evident in these people, they want something, you go ahead and you tell them. You don't stand there and say, well, we're not at the point that I tell you the gospel yet, so you got to wait. You don't do that, okay? It's never like that, is it? I mean, if you're standing there, think about that. did Paul ever do anything like this going through the Old Testament? Did Paul ever do that? Yeah. You go to Acts 13, Paul spends probably 45 minutes before he gets to the gospel going through giving history of the Old Testament, because he's got Jews and Gentiles in there that he wants them to have the background to understand what's going on. We have that happen. Stephen, the first martyr, does that. And we have a long, extended section. In fact, it's a wonderful interpretation of a lot of Old Testament history that he's giving to these Jewish men to explain to them who Jesus Christ is so he can get down to that point. We're not saying you have to do that, but we are demonstrating that it does happen in Scripture. Peter even does this over in Acts chapter 10, that they do trace through this. But does that mean that a person has to do that? No, because if you understand the convincing ministry of the Holy Spirit, you're going to find some people sometime, you're going to get started going through and talking to them about the gospel and who God is and why they need salvation and things like that. And right off the bat, this person's going to be ripe. And sometimes, 45 minutes later, talking to them about who God is and their need of salvation and such, you're going to have a person still isn't interested, or maybe they are at that point. Not that that work makes them interested, by the way. But then there are other ministries. I got to step off this side. It's bothering me over there. He regenerates. That's the new birth. He places us into Christ. We often call this baptism, but to avoid the whole baptism thing, we're calling it places in Christ. Not water baptism, spirit baptism. He seals, he fills, he anoints, which involves teaching, and he is earnest. These are the ministries that we're going to begin looking at shortly. But today, we're going to very quickly take a look at a change of residence. If you have your outline in front of you, I have a statement on residency at the top there. I took this from one of my theology professors out of a little booklet on the doctrine of God that he has. I'm just going to read through this. And the thing to understand is the word residence or residency is not a biblical word. It's like Trinity. Is Trinity a biblical word? No. Do we use it to describe a biblical truth? Yes. So residency or residence also describes a biblical truth. Residency simply is the unlimited personal emphasis of the presence of a divine person, Father, Son, or Holy Spirit, in a place within the essence which is contained in the universe. As a result, the person emphasizes his presence in a certain spatial limitation, such as the third heaven or the earth, in such a way that the divine person is personally present in that space without losing his possession of or relationship to the total divine essence. Give a real simple example. 2,000 years ago, where would you have found God the Son? On earth. Did that mean he wasn't omnipresent? No, he still remained omnipresent. He was everywhere. But where did he emphasize his person for about 33 years? On this earth in a human nature. Where would you find him today? In the third heaven, sitting at the right hand of the Father, on the Father's throne, still in a human nature, by the way. Okay, that is what we're looking at when we're talking about residency. Now, this is also true with regard to the Holy Spirit. And these are the key verses. Some of the rest of the material on here, we're going to be going over in the weeks to come. So I just put it on here. But this is what I want you to get. So take your Bibles with me. Turn to John chapter 14. I know what time it is, but I want you to see these things. You're not going to believe this, but when we were in Iowa at my mom and dad's church, I only preached 40 minutes. How about that? I know you probably didn't think I could do that, but I did. 40 minutes. Actually, just a little under. Yeah, they're not used to guys. Most of them, I asked my mom and dad about the guys that speak there while they've been looking for a pastor. Most of their men speak anywhere from about 20 minutes to 30 minutes. You know, hardly anybody ever goes over 30. So, John chapter 14. John chapter 14 and verse 16, what we're going to see is that Jesus Christ was actually going to request the Father that another comforter be sent. So in John 14 verse 16, Jesus is in the upper room. This is not earthly ministry. This really isn't. This is looking forward to today. Okay, this is very different than the rest of the Gospels, and it's not recorded in the rest of the Gospels. It's only recorded in John because it has to do with you and I today, not with Israel during the Gospels. So he says, verse 16, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another, some of your Bibles say helper, some of your Bibles say comforter, we're going to talk about that word in just a second, that he might be with you into the age. So he's looking at a change that at this point, the Holy Spirit came on some people in the Old Testament, but he wasn't on everybody. You could be a believer in the Old Testament and not have the Holy Spirit. But Jesus Christ was indicating, now I'm going to go back to the Father and I'm going to ask the Father for the Spirit. He's going to send another comforter. Now that word comforter that he uses there is a word that the New American Standard translates helper. They translated it comforter in the King James or the AV. The idea of the word is literally one that is called in alongside. Now there were different reasons that a person came in alongside. Sometimes they came in alongside to comfort. Sometimes they came in alongside to encourage, to challenge. Come on, you can do this. And sometimes they came in alongside as an assistant. In fact, this word is used one time of Jesus Christ in 1 John 2, where it says that he is our advocate, which does not mean lawyer. That's not a lawyer term in 1 John 2. That word meant a friend that came in to vouch for the character of his friend in a legal case. It's not the lawyer. Lawyer was a totally different term, and that word was never used of lawyers in New Testament times. I know people say that, but it was never used that way. It was used to describe somebody that came in alongside a friend and says, I want to speak on his behalf. This is my friend, you know. And Jesus Christ stands there, and of course it's his character that he actually sets on our behalf. So there's some of the different nuances of meaning. And I think that that's a well-chosen word because the Holy Spirit doesn't do just one thing for us, doesn't he? He actually, through the Spirit, or through the fruit from the Spirit, can actually cause us to have comfort and joy and love. Is that correct? Yeah? So, we have an aspect of this word that the Holy Spirit does here that actually involves what would fall under the comforting side. Does he help? Look at this. What else does he do in here? Regeneration and this baptism or being placed into Christ were necessary for your salvation. That's actually more than help. In fact, under regeneration, when I was in seminary, we were taught that the Holy Spirit indwells, and he does. But indwelling, I've included that not as a separate category, but that's part of regeneration. That's what he does in regeneration, is he joins us to the persons of the Godhead, and he is one of those persons to whom we're joined. And so when he comes in there, he teaches us. Is teaching helpful? Is that something you need? According to John, this book would be a closed book to you if it weren't for the Holy Spirit. You could have the best education. You could have the best linguistics of anybody. You could be like, I knew a man that taught at a school out in the East Coast, and that man knew like 10 different languages that he could read. And yet, you know what? If you don't have the Holy Spirit, you can know 10 different languages and you're never going to understand the Bible. You might get the gist. You might be able to follow the flow of the story, but you're never going to see the importance of it. It's always just going to be a real interesting story. And we'll put up there on the shelf with our list of other good religious stories. We'll put it right next to our story of Muhammad. That was a good, interesting story. I like that one. Oh, how about Buddha? Let's put it up there next to his. And you can do that with the Bible if you don't have the Holy Spirit. That's necessary. A necessary, helpful work. So what we're saying, when he's called the comforter or the helper, we are talking about what the Holy Spirit does that enables you and I to live the Christian life. And Jesus Christ says, I'm going to ask the Father, and he's going to give you, what does he say there in verse 16? He will, I turned my page. I will ask the Father, and he will give to you another comforter. Another comforter, by the way, another meaning one that is similar. Similar to whom? Jesus Christ. What had Jesus Christ done for the disciples? He calmed them. Remember when he comes out to them in the boat at night when they're out there struggling in the sea and he says, stop being afraid! I am! See? Was that comforting? Was that helpful? Sure it was. Had he taught them? Sure. He taught them extensively. Those 12 disciples that journeyed around with him, they probably learned far more than the crowds did because they got to hear all the messages. It's like my wife that is gone to me with different places, and she gets to hear me not only preach when I'm here, but she's got to hear me preach in a lot of other places. So she gets that privilege, maybe of learning more in those things. So Jesus Christ had been that comforter. Let's move on down here to verse 26 in chapter 14. He said he was going to ask the Father. It says in verse 26, but the helper or comforter, the paraclete is the Greek word. Doesn't help you to know that, I guess. Some people call him the paraclete, but that doesn't mean anything to you. So helper, comforter, the Holy Spirit. Now we know who this is. It's the Holy Spirit is the one that he's talking about. The Holy Spirit whom the Father will send in my name. Now they knew this because if you go back up to verse 17, right after verse 16, he tells us who that comforter is there. And he says he's the Spirit of truth whom the world is not able to receive because it does not see him. And that word see means they can't fasten their eyes on him, examine him, mentally take it in and cogitate. Sit there and process. What am I looking at? What's going on here? I get it. They can't do that with the Holy Spirit. So he says the world doesn't is not able to receive him because it doesn't see him, neither does it know him. Now they might know about the Holy Spirit, but they can't experientially know the Holy Spirit. That's what this word know is. I can know about George Washington, but I can't get to know him. He's not around anymore. See, I can't experientially know him. But you experientially know him, speaking to the disciples, because he is with you, alongside of you. That word that Josh was going over this morning in the adult Bible study there. Para, he was alongside, he's with you like this. But he says he will in the future be in you. Change of residence. Change of residence from being here to being here. Change of residence from, excuse me, from being someplace where he and the Father could send him to being here where he has been sent. So there's a change. People need to see this. This is probably one of the most obvious changes between Old Testament and New Testament that exists. And yet it's one of those things, amazingly, that a lot of people think the work of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament is not dramatically different than the work in the Old Testament. Although it was real interesting, while I was on vacation, I was doing some reading and some different things, and there were some older writers. Now, by older writers, I'm not even talking about dispensational writers. I'm talking about men that probably would not be normally classified by people today as dispensational, but they talked about the law dispensation and the spirit dispensation. They even used the word dispensation, even though they would not normally have been classified as dispensationalists. But they saw a distinction between the Old Testament being under law and the Holy Spirit today. So, Jesus Christ says, go back to verse 26 then. He says, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. My name doesn't come down here and go, I come in the name of Christ. Remember, he comes in his name in terms of he comes with this very same character that the Son has. That's what he means by name. He's talking about the same character, which makes sense because he just said back in verse 16, another comforter, another one that is like me. So he tells them here in verse 26, who the Father will send in my name, that one, notice what he's going to do, he will teach you all things and will cause you to remember all things which I've told you. Now I believe that promise of teaching here and of reminding was a promise specifically for the disciples. I don't believe that that's a promise to you and I. I grew up being taught this was a promise to you and I, that if you memorize a verse, you go to Joy Club, you memorize a verse, God will cause you to remember it when you need it. Well, you know what? It is true that if you've memorized a verse, you got a better chance of remembering it down the road when you may need to recall that verse. But this is not a promise that tells us that. This was a promise. In fact, this is the reason that we can have confidence in the books of Matthew and John. I'm not saying we don't have confidence in Mark and Luke, but Matthew and John are recorded accurately, because the Holy Spirit specifically caused those two men that walked around with Jesus during his earthly ministry to remember accurately what Jesus had said and done. And that was a special promise, but he was also going to teach him. Now you and I benefit from that teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit teaching those people, because what did those people do with some of their teaching? By the work of the Holy Spirit, they wrote it down, so you and I picked the Bible up, we're able to read it, we're able to read some of the teaching that the Holy Spirit provided them. Let's move on. Chapter 15 here. Chapter 15 in the Gospel of John in verse 26. John chapter 15, verse 26. And it says, and when the Helper comes, or the Comforter comes, whom I will send. Now we not only have the Father sending sending him, but we have the Son sending him, the Comforter whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who comes out from the Father, he will bear witness of me. Now this is one of the things that the Holy Spirit's doing today. This is one of the reasons that when you go to a church, and if the church is all about the Holy Spirit, I'm suspect. Or I suspect, I should say. They are suspect that something's not right if they're all about the Holy Spirit. You know why? Because the Holy Spirit doesn't draw attention to himself. The Holy Spirit's not all about, Spirit happens, speaking tongues. The Holy Spirit doesn't do that. When you go to the New Testament, when people spoke in tongues, it was specifically so people could share the gospel. It was not simply so that they could speak in tongues and make a show of it. Because that's not what the Holy Spirit does today. The Holy Spirit is there to draw attention to the person of Jesus Christ. And that's what he says right here. He says, that one is going to bear witness of me. That's what he's supposed to be doing. That's what the Holy Spirit's supposed to be doing today. And that is what he does, by the way. It's not just what he's supposed to do. Turn with me to John chapter 16. John chapter 16 and verse 7. Jesus Christ, I've heard lots of people, I've read articles, people go, oh, wouldn't it be great if we could have Jesus with us today? You know, there is a day coming which we will be in his presence, and we do look forward to that. But there are people that wish that he had never left and had stayed. But I want you to read what he says right here. I tell you the truth, that it is beneficial, it's advantageous, it's a good thing. It actually, the word here means, it's actually something that comes alongside and helps, bears together. So it's a beneficial thing for you that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Comforter will absolutely not come to you. But if I go, now notice this, we've had the Father sending, we've seen the Son once, but now again, two times now, I will send him to you. Think about that. If Jesus Christ were still here, the Holy Spirit wouldn't be here. But Jesus Christ ascended on high, and he sent the Holy Spirit. And look at all these ministries that the Holy Spirit is doing today. And aren't you glad that the Holy Spirit's been sent to carry out all these works? That he's the earnest on our future? That he anoints and teaches us? That he fills us? That he actually seals us into Christ? That he places us into Christ, regenerates us, and that he convinces the world? I'm so happy for this one. We're talking about sharing the gospel. You'd beat your head against a rock if you were trying to be clever enough with the gospel. You don't have to be clever with the gospel. You just need to be accurate in the handling of God's truth and let the Spirit do the work. And that's a really good thing that he's able to do that, so that when you go through those things, whether you're doing it because you're dealing with somebody that knows things and you're sharing it short, or maybe somebody that's not familiar, and maybe you're taking them and you're kind of drawing a little bit of history out one another, the Holy Spirit's able to put that together so they can see who Jesus Christ really is. The right place at the right time. Now, with that in mind, then let's go back to John chapter 7. John chapter 7. Because Jesus made a reference to this earlier in his ministry, but he didn't explain it, but John does. John throws a little commentary in there for you and I so that we can understand what Jesus meant by this statement. If you didn't, you and I'd be still standing here scratching our head today trying to figure out what he meant. But it says, verse 37, now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, out of his belly. That's this part down here, right? Okay, we all know what that is. Some of us have them. Out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. You know what living water is, right? It's water that flows. Okay, it's not stagnant, right? So rivers of living water shall flow out of him. Now, if John didn't throw this next statement in, we wouldn't have a clue. What does he mean by rivers of living water? But he tells you in verse 39. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, who those who believed in him were about to receive. They didn't receive him then. They couldn't receive him then. He was just alongside them. Remember, Jesus says he's alongside, but he's going to be in you. And I believe that alongside had to do with the disciples, by the way. He wasn't alongside every believer. He was alongside the disciples because of a promise that he'd made to them. But he was going to be in them. So he says, here, whom those, let's read all of verse 39 again, but this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were about to receive, for the Spirit was not yet. Now, the New American Standard has added the word given, but it's just, he wasn't yet in the sense of being here. Given is okay, but he wasn't yet here. Why? Because Jesus was not yet glorified, which is what we just saw over in John 16. He says, hey, it's necessary, it's beneficial for you that I go away, because if I go away, which involved his glorification, then I will send the Spirit to you. And he was telling here that the Holy Spirit was going to come, and it was going to cause rivers of living water to flow out of them. In other words, that's the way he pictured for them the work of the Holy Spirit. That rivers of living water is directly related, by the way, to regeneration. It's directly related to the issue of eternal life. I want you to turn with me over to chapter 4 here in the Gospel of John. John chapter 4, because he also spoke back here of a change, which, again, if you didn't have chapter 7, you wouldn't know what Jesus meant. But when we put Scripture together with Scripture, we're able to see what he was getting at. He's sitting here in verse 13, and Jesus answered and said to her, that is the woman, the Samaritan woman that he's talking to at the well, says to her, everyone who drinks out of this water, that is the water you draw out of this well, that one's going to thirst again. Right? I got a drink this morning. Guess what? I'm thirsty now, because I haven't had a drink since before church. So you get thirsty. It says, verse 14, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give, and that wasn't liquid water in a glass, the water that I shall give him, shall, he says here, shall, make sure I'm communicating this right, shall not thirst literally into the age. He was making a promise into the age. Most of our Bibles say we shall never thirst, but literally, not thirst literally into the age, looking at a coming age here. But the water that I shall give him, here it is, shall become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. In other words, what he was saying is, the Holy Spirit, get this now, by the Holy Spirit coming to be in them. We know that from John 7. Now, we've already read John 7. We're coming back to John 4 to understand this. Because John expects that as you're reading through these things, you're going to be able to put things back and forth. But if you just came to John 4 and read this, you wouldn't have a clue as to what he's talking about. But if you were able to push forward and continue reading, you get to John 7, oh, you get your answer and you find out what he meant back in John 4. That the Holy Spirit would be springs of living water that would be flowing out of you. But it wasn't just the Holy Spirit himself. What was it going to do? That springs of living water in you was going to become something else. And what does it become, he says there? It becomes eternal life. Well, that springs to eternal life. In other words, the Spirit wasn't just, it wasn't just that the Holy Spirit himself was going to come and be present in you, and that's it. It's that the Holy Spirit was also going to be producing some other things. And one of those things he was going to produce was eternal life. Just on the side, how do you get eternal life? I mean, we know you believe the gospel, but how does God provide eternal life to you as a Christian? He puts Christ in you. You are knit together not only with the Holy Spirit, but you're knit together with Christ as well as the Father. But it's from Christ, from the Son, according to 1 John 5, that you get eternal life. That tells us, when you put this together, and we'll look at this in more detail when we get to regeneration, but when you get the Holy Spirit, he also, the Holy Spirit, not only joins himself to us or indwells us, but he also joins you to the Son so that you get eternal life. Which goes right back to what we just saw a little while ago over in John 15, that when the Spirit was going to come, what was he going to do? He was going to bear witness concerning the Son. He's here to glorify the Son. Isn't that what he's supposed to do? And how's one way that he glorifies the Son? By knitting you to the Son so that you have the eternal life which the Son has. So you have the same kind of life that the Son has so that you can live that out. And he makes that possible. Now, there's a number of other things on here. We'll come back. I'm going to hit some of these other things. But we already talked about most of these things on here already. We made reference, and we're going to be studying them in detail as we go over this in the next weeks. But if there's one thing I want you to come go away today with understanding, very clearly, it's that there's a change of residence, a change of ministry in the Holy Spirit that started 2,000 years ago on the day of Pentecost, that shortly after the Son ascended, he sent the Spirit down here. And the Spirit now is doing a different work today with us than he had been doing in the Old Testament. And he not only has a different work, but he has a different relationship. In the Old Testament, that relationship was an on relationship. He was on people. What's his relationship to us today? It's an in relationship. So he's in us. There's a clear distinction between Old Testament and New Testament. Okay? In terms of the relationship that we have. And Jesus Christ sent the Spirit. They didn't even, his disciples at that time, even during his earthly ministry, did not have the relationship you and I have. Because what is the Gospels, really? Old Testament. The Gospels really are the Old Testament because they're before the cross. See? And everything before the cross technically is Old Testament. Now, he may at times make some references to some things that are going to happen in the New Testament. But technically, the New Testament begins with the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, doesn't it? That's the turning point. Now, the verses we looked in John were different because right that night that Jesus was betrayed, he said things there that he never said at any other time because he knows he's going to die and rise again. So now he's giving them key information for this is what you're going to need. These are some things you're going to, some foundations you're going to need when you first get out there, when you first start. Okay. We'll come back. We'll handle some of this in greater detail as we go through this and work through these different areas that we had on here. We'll be working through these one at a time. That's where we're headed, his work today. Directly related to you, most of it. I think it's all very important, and I trust that you'll appreciate it and really be able to, very practical. Up to this point, a lot of what we've been looking at hasn't been necessarily practical because you can't live out what the Holy Spirit was doing to Old Testament men, can you? So we're going to have a little change, a lot more application in terms of where we're at today. Father, we are thankful for your word. We're thankful for the time that you've given us together. We're thankful that your word is true. We're thankful that we can compare scriptures with scripture. We can see that there is indeed a change in the ministry of the Holy Spirit that was effected 2,000 years ago. We're thankful that we do have this relationship in which your Spirit, as well as you and the Son, each one of you dwells in us today. You each carry out a special and unique work in us, which makes it possible for us to actually live a different kind of life. You don't expect us to live like Old Testament saints because you've given us something even better as Christians today. Just as Paul wrote in Hebrews, you have given us better things. And we are thankful that we are the recipients of those things today. Help us not to take them for granted. Whatever you have in store for us in the remainder of the day, responsibilities, opportunities, we ask that you might encourage us to go about them, remembering this relationship that we have in Christ and this relationship that we have because the Spirit indwells us today. Thank you for that. Amen. Just to remind you once again, as I already said earlier, I'm saying this just because I'm feeling really worn out.